So I'm going to read to you from Matthew 21, but don't turn there straight away because I'm going to read to you from Isaiah first of all. So if you could turn to Isaiah 56, if you have a church Bible, you'll find that on page 744, page 744, and then we'll read the passage from Matthew as well. And we're reading this because Jesus quotes from Isaiah in our reading today. He also quotes from Jeremiah, and we'll see that as well in a minute. So I'm going to read Isaiah 56. I'm going to read from verses 4 through to 8. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring into my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. And then if you turn now to Matthew 21, and this is the passage we're looking at particularly this morning, verses 12 through to 21, 22 even. Let me read. Matthew 21. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back into the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When his disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Well, let me pray again, and then we'll consider what God's word would say to us. Father, we thank you for these words we've read. Father, we thank you they are your words. We thank you that they are living words. And we want to pray, may your word speak to us today. Father, may we be people who hear what you say to us and put it into practice. May we be people who you are working in for your glory. Help me as I preach, Father. May all the glory go to Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, are there any of you out there who are keen gardeners? Maybe not. Maybe like me, you're not a keen gardener. I live on the top floor of a block of flats, And the closest we get to a garden is a few small tubs that my wife has planted up and put them out on the balcony. But my mum and dad are keen gardeners. They've got a lovely garden with flowers and even some fruit trees in it. And one of my mum and dad's trees, it's a plum tree. And you know, for years and years, it produced these lovely plums, hundreds of lovely plums every year. And then one year, it got infected, and the plums weren't that nice. And then the next year, it didn't have many plums at all, and the ones it did have weren't nice either. And now, it doesn't produce anything useful at all. It's a tree with plenty of leaves, but no fruit. Plenty of leaves, but no fruit. And that's going to be our theme for this morning. Because in today's passage, we see another tree, don't we, which had plenty of leaves, but no fruit. But also, a little bit harder to spot maybe, we see two groups of people who have plenty of leaves, but no fruit. And so that's going to be the challenge for us this morning, to think about our own lives. And what is the fruit that God is producing in our lives? There is hope in this passage as well. It's not just a challenge. At the end of this passage, we see the real hope that God can do amazing things as we pray to him. So let's look into the passage and see what it shows us. Let's see how it encourages us to respond in faith to God and to live lives of fruitfulness which please him. And we're going to start actually in the middle of our passage. So open it up if you would, or if you've closed it, if you have it open, great. We're going to start in verse 17 and follow along as I read, where it says, "And Jesus left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, 'May you never bear fruit again.' Immediately, the tree withered." Well, in our series in Matthew that you're following through here, we are into what is sometimes called Holy Week. Vima mentioned earlier Good Friday and Easter Sunday. This is the week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus is staying near to Jerusalem in a small place called Bethany. It's the place where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. They're his friends. Jesus may even be staying with them. But wherever he is staying, he's close enough that he can get into and out of Jerusalem nice and easily over the course of the week. And then in our passage today, one morning, he's on his way into Jerusalem and he sees this fig tree. And he's hungry. Well, in Mark's gospel, where we read the same story, Mark tells us it's not the right time of year for fig trees to produce their main harvest. But before the main harvest, which is perhaps June time in the year, there's a period a little bit earlier in the year where the sprouts on the fig tree from the previous year start turning into leaves. And although it's not the main harvest, at that time of year, you'll find little figs growing amongst the leaves. And so Jesus sees these leaves and he goes up to look. Are there going to be any of these little figs in there that could satisfy his hunger? Well, he gets them, but disappointingly he finds plenty of leaves but no fruit. Nothing that he could eat in order to satisfy his hunger. And Jesus sees this as a teaching opportunity. He's going to teach his disciples what God thinks about people, his people, when they are fruitless. Jesus curses the fig tree and it withers. Now, if you know your Bible well, you'll know that Jesus has already told a parable about a fig tree. You can look it up later. It's in Luke 13. And in the parable Jesus told earlier, there's a fig tree that doesn't bear any fruit. And so the man who owns the plot of land says to his gardener, "This tree, it's a bit useless. Chop it down, burn it up." And the gardener says, "Well, just wait a minute, let's give it one more year. Let's dig ground it, let's fertilize it, let's see if we can give this fig tree a chance to recover. Well, now as we get to this point in the life of Jesus, a year has passed since that time. And thinking about that fig tree as representing the nation of Israel, still 1 year on, this nation is fruitless. And Jesus says the time has come to cut it down. In other words, Jesus is announcing the end of fruitless religion in the nation. The fruitless religion of the Jewish leaders, the fruitless religion of the temple traders is going to come to an end. And Jesus acts that out in this acted out parable, if you like, by cursing the fig tree. You see, the temple leaders, the temple traders, they're all on the outside. They look so much that was good and right. But just like a lot of trees which have leaves but no fruit, that outward appearance didn't count for anything at all. There was no meaningful life in the life of those people. God says that these people are dead towards him. With all this religious activity that's been going on, surely there should be some fruit underneath. Surely there should be hearts of thankfulness. Surely there should be worship to God that is genuine and true. And yet, there isn't. And it's easy, isn't it, for us today, 2,000 years on, to look back and think, terrible people, terrible. Fancy not seeing the truth about Jesus. Fancy being all outward show and nothing real inside. And yet it's easy, isn't it, for us to actually fall into the same trap as they did. We too can have all the outward shows of being right with God, all the outward shows of religion. We're here on a Sunday morning, and that's great, isn't it? We might be putting money into the collection. We might be coming along to the prayer meeting. We might be reading our Bible when we're on our own at home. But there needs to be genuine life, the life of repentance, the life of living with Jesus, so that we're not just outward show. Those things are good, but we don't want just the outward show. We want the inner reality of a life lived with Jesus, don't we? So, is there evidence in our own lives? Is there evidence of repentance in our lives? Are we turning away from the sins that God hates? Pride and greed and selfishness and idolatry. Do we love God with all of our hearts and our minds and our strength? Do we love our neighbours as much as we love ourselves? I've been doing this discipleship course recently at Silver Street. It's been a brilliant course. It's been aimed to help people in the church to pastor one another. And I've enjoyed doing it. But at the same time, it's also been challenging for me. And we looked a few weeks back at the idols that Christians can have in their lives. The course set out four kinds of idols that there can be in the lives of Christians. And I could identify all four kinds of idols in my own life, which is a bit sobering, isn't it? I want to be praised and admired. I can idolize that. I want success. I want to control the events of my life more sometimes than I want to trust God. But what about you? Are there plenty of leaves in your life? Is there fruit in your life? When you get up and examine, get up close to your life and examine it carefully, can you see the difference that God is making on you, in your lives day by day? Can you see God at work changing you more and more into the likeness of Jesus? Well, that was plenty of leaves, but no fruit. Well, now we're going to have a look at how this parable that Jesus acted out with the fig tree is actually played out as a worked example in the temple. Look back then with me, if you would, at verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. It's strange, isn't it? On the surface, it looks like good things are happening. This is Passover week, so Jerusalem is going to be full of visitors who have come for the purpose of making their sacrifices in Passover week. And many of them would have come long, long distances. It wouldn't have been practical for them to have come all that way and to have brought their lamb with them for the sacrifice. And so here in the temple courts, we've got traders buying and selling just what they need so that their sacrifices can be made. What's wrong with that? Well, we need to dig a little bit deeper. Sometimes we need to look below the surface to see where there's a problem. At a former company where I worked, there was one particular boss who loved to see his staff looking busy. I could see them there working away. Sometimes I would be there past 6 o'clock and still lots and lots of his staff would still be there looking very, very busy. But if I got up and walked around, I could see that quite a lot of them were on their mobile phones playing games. And as soon as they saw the boss get up over there, they would slide their phone away and they'd go back to looking busy. I mean, the first appearance looked great, but underneath the surface, something was wrong. Something was missing. Plenty of leaves, but no fruit. So Jesus looks around the temple court, and he can see the same problem there, even if nobody else can see that problem. Plenty of activity, but no true worship of God. And so Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers, and he drives the merchants out. And then he quotes those two Old Testament prophecies. First, Isaiah's prophecy, which I read earlier, that the temple would be called a house of prayer. But then he also quotes Jeremiah 7. And let me read that to you. This is Jeremiah 7, verses 9 to 11. God says, through the prophet, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Jesus says to the merchants, you're just like the people in Jeremiah's day. You think you can behave just how you like when you're out in the world and then walked into my temple and think you're safe to worship me. But you're not safe to do that. The Lord God is watching. And he knows when the rest of your life doesn't match up to your Sunday best. So be very careful if your life has plenty of leaves but no fruit. Jesus is as capable of turning over the tables of your life as he was in that temple 2,000 years ago. Well, that was the first group of people with plenty of leaves but no fruit. And the second group, just like that, is the chief priests and teachers of the law. They loved to appear religious, didn't they? We've seen that all the way through the gospel. They loved to think of themselves as those whom God favored. They loved to appear religious, but they had missed the point of the law. Their whole scriptures had been pointing forward from the very beginning to the coming Messiah, to when the rescuer would come, the one that God would send to rescue his people. And now that rescuer is here, and they can't even recognize him. But sometimes we can miss the obvious too. Do you know the story of Galileo? Galileo was a mathematician and a scientist who lived 400 years ago. And he studied the night sky with his telescope. And in particular, he was looking at Jupiter. And based on his observations, he worked out that actually the planets were going round the sun. Not everything going round the Earth, which is what they thought at the time. Well, he announced his discovery and the evidence that he had for it, but that discovery brought him into conflict with the Roman Catholic Church, who said that the Bible taught it was the other way around. The Bible doesn't teach that, by the way. But they accused him of attempting to reinterpret what the Bible said, and they told him he had to abandon these so-called heretical beliefs. It didn't matter that the evidence supported what he was saying. To the religious leaders of his day, his views were unacceptable. And you know, it was the same in Jesus' day. Just think how much evidence there was of who Jesus was. Think of all the wonderful miracles that he had done. Think of the fact that when he taught, people said, "Wow! He teaches with authority." And he hadn't had any training for that. Think about the miracles he's been performing even here in this temple. We read, don't we, in verses 14 to 16, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, 'Lord, you have called forth your praise'?" So even as they could see the evidence of the blind and the lame being healed, the Jewish leaders decided that they were going to ignore it. And then what made things even more annoying for them was these children shouting loudly in praise in the temple courts. Praise to Jesus. How annoyed they were. But these children have got it right, haven't they? These children have seen the evidence and they've understood it. When they cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they are pointing towards Jesus being the Savior that God would send. They've seen the evidence. There's enough for them to believe. Why couldn't the chief priests see the same thing? They were just too stubborn, weren't they? Too stubborn to believe the evidence. Too determined that they were going to stick to their dead religion. And so they can't accept the evidence that's right there in front of them. Now, I wonder how many of you can remember back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 18. We saw there that when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, can you remember what happened? Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3. Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, here in this chapter is the evidence that the children have accepted the words of Jesus, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law had their fingers in their ears, blocked up. They were refusing to listen to what Jesus had said in chapter 18 about the need for them to change. And now, as a result, they're being shut out of God's kingdom. Jesus is God's promised Messiah. He's come to save all those who trust in him. But for the chief priests, although there's all this evidence, they can't believe. Plenty of leaves, but no fruit. And what about you? What about me? Are we willing to trust in Jesus as our Saviour? And does the fruit of our lives back that up? Please God, may there be leaves and the fruit to go with it. Well, let's see how the story ends. Let's see the way that Jesus leaves us actually with hope in this situation. Verses 20 and 22, let's read there together. The disciples have seen that the tree withered, and then we read, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Well, the cursing of the fig tree has been effective, and much to the amazement of the disciples, they can see it wither immediately. Now, in Mark, we read that it was the next day that they noticed it had withered and died. For Matthew, what's important is not the exact timing, but the cause and effect. Jesus curses the tree, and it withers. So, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus has used this unfruitful fig tree as an opportunity to spectacularly teach his disciples what happens to dead religion. As surely as that tree died, so temple sacrifice and the dead religion that went with it also died. And in AD 70, just a few years after these events, the Romans came in and they flattened the temple. That whole system of temple sacrifice came to an end that day. And now, 2,000 years later, it has still never been reinstated. Why? Why did God do this? And the answer is, at least in part, it's because the Jews had failed to worship God as they should have done. They didn't live in that close relationship with him that God was looking for. They weren't the nation that was showing off to the nations round about them how wonderful it was to be God's people, how wonderful it was to live in community with God, how wonderful it was to have sins forgiven and to live in the light of that. Oh yeah, they had lots of religion, but they didn't have that right relationship with God. They had plenty of leaves, but no fruit. But the prophets had always said that salvation would come through this promised Messiah, that he would come as a saving king, but also that he would come as a suffering servant. And in Isaiah 53, we see how the servant would save his people, not by marching in as the head of a powerful army, but by coming as the servant who would suffer and die. And within just 1 week, less than that even, of the events that we've read about today, Jesus does exactly that. He lays down his life as a sacrifice. He took the punishment that I deserved, and he died in my place. I am saved because Jesus died in my place. He became the one who took all the righteous requirements of the law and fulfilled them. All the things that I don't do, that I should do, Jesus accomplished on my behalf. Left to myself, I am plenty of leaves, but no fruit. Judged by my own performance, I am just like that fig tree in the parable that should be cut out of the ground and burnt up. Totally fruitless, totally dead, completely worthless. But Jesus has saved me, and Jesus offers salvation and forgiveness to all who trust in him, all who believe in his death and resurrection, all who are waiting for his coming again in glory. Now, I mentioned earlier that Jesus quoted two prophecies to the temple rulers. As well as that quote from Jeremiah about a den of robbers, Jesus quotes Isaiah when he says, God's house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. The temple of Jesus' day has been destroyed. But God will one day gather people together to worship him from every tongue and tribe and nation. Isaiah says that there will be Israelite men and women there. But there will also be people from other nations too. And here's the wonderful thing. You and I, we can be gathered together into God's house of prayer for all nations, because of the work of Jesus on the cross. Now, to the disciples, that would have sounded impossible. But Jesus' words about a mountain being thrown into the sea is a Jewish way of saying the impossible can be done. God is going to do what Isaiah said he would do. God is going to gather people to himself from every tribe and nation, as impossible as that would have sounded to the disciples. But these verses also tell us that we have a part to play in that. By our prayers, we can be involved in God's work. We can see God do impossible things as we bring them to him in prayer. Now, there are many ways this morning that I could have set out to encourage you to be more fruitful in your lives, to encourage myself to be more fruitful. But I want to pick up just one particular angle today because it fits with our passage. And I want to ask, is your life, is your prayer life, is my prayer life fruitful? Are we like the fig tree that Jesus saw? Plenty of leaves, but no fruit? Or are our prayer lives like baskets of fruits that daily get offered up to God, full of things that please him? Well, maybe you haven't yet trusted in Jesus. Maybe you don't yet know him as Savior and Lord. He offers today new life in him, wonderful life, forgiven life, eternal life. And this is God's gift to all of those who trust in Jesus. I don't know you very well, but if this morning there's somebody who can't say, I know that's me, come and talk to me afterwards. I would love to point you towards new life in Jesus. But if you are a follower of Jesus, let me ask you, is your life fruitful for him? We're going to take a few minutes in a moment just to sit quietly and in the quiet of our own hearts, just talk to God about the fruit that he's looking for in your life. Ask God to help you be fruitful for him. We have that encouragement, don't we, of verse 22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Lord, may we trust in you. May we be fruitful as you work in us. May we draw near to you as we pray to you and as we live for you. May we see you doing marvelous things in our lives. May we be like fig trees, bearing a whole crop of fruit. Let's spend just a few quiet minutes now talking to God, just you and God between you, about fruitfulness in your lives. Father God, we want to come and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death and resurrection. Thank you that he died in place of sinners, all those who would trust in him, who would call him Savior and Lord. Thank you, Father, that that saving work is as effective today, 2,000 years later, as it was in the life of the early church. Father, I pray that we would be fruitful people. I pray, Lord God, that our lives would show off your beauty because you are at work in us. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be those who are effective at sharing our faith with our friends and our neighbours and our family and our work colleagues, all those to whom you would give us opportunity. And Lord, I pray that our prayer lives too might be fruitful as we daily come to you, offering up to you a sacrifice of praise, asking you how you want to change us and seeing the things that you will do in us. And Father, I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.